Have a Bible with you. Could you open it in Song of Solomon, please, this evening? Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Just read a couple of verses here. And do keep your Bibles open. We'll be referring to some other scriptures. Next week I'm away, as you can see from the announcements. And then the first Sunday in June, we commence our drive-in church. And for those of you who are new to the assembly, or those who are visiting, we meet out in the Sale Yard in Refrailin. Same time as this service, and we intend to be out there all of June and all of July, bar the last Sunday night in July, in which our Holiday Bible Club will have their parents' night. And so, if you could remember those meetings, do make them known, and do feel free to come along. You just drive into the car park, wind down the window, and listen to the preaching and the singing. On the opening night, we're going to have the Kingdom Heirs along to sing. That's a quartet of young men. Well, they used to be young men, they're getting on a little bit now, but they're still young men, so do remember, and they're going to be singing the gospel, and I'll be preaching the gospel, and I believe it'll be a wonderful night, so do remember that. That's the first Sunday night in June. So as I was looking at my diary, I noticed we had a couple of Sunday nights in May, and last year I thought I would spend a bit of time speaking to the young people, and we spoke on the subject of gambling, we spoke on the subject of sexual relationships. We spoke on the subject of alcohol. And so again this year I thought we'd spend a couple of Sunday nights particularly thinking of our young people. But of course what we have to say applies to all of us here, to parents, to grandparents, to each and every one. As we come to the word of the Lord, we're trying to see what the Bible has to say about courtship, about dating, the do's, the don'ts and various items that we want to look at this evening. So I trust you'll hear something from the word of the Lord this evening. I'm thankful that I'm in a church that loves the young people. There's never a prayer meeting goes by, but our young people aren't prayed for over and over and over again. And young people, I know that many of you know that. It's a church that loves the young people, has a desire to see them grow up and go on with the Lord. And that has encouraged me, because that's my desire, just to see our young people go on with the Lord and grow up indeed to be mighty men and women of God. Is anything more important than the person they're going to spend the rest of their life with? That's really what we want to think about this evening. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 1, and we'll read verse 7 and a few other verses just here in Song of Solomon chapter 1. Tell me, O thou who my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou first among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. We'll end there at verse 11, and we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word this evening. Don't you be worried about some of the poetic language that's used. We'll seek to make it very simple this evening. Someone has defined courtship like this. Courtship is a relationship between a man and a woman in which they seek to determine if it's God's will for them to marry each other. Under the protection, guidance and blessing of parents or mentors, the couple concentrates on developing a deep friendship that could lead to marriage. As they discern their readiness for marriage and God's timing for their marriage. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Dating, however, is something totally different. The difference between dating and courtship is that courtship involves goals to be reached by spending time with a potential marriage partner. Dating is a different thing. It means having no commitment whatsoever. There's no desire to marry the other person. There's no commitment. There's no maturity or readiness for marriage. And they're not even considered when someone is thinking about dating. Couples usually date with the selfish goals of having fun and enjoying romantic attachments. Someone has said dating tries to answer the question, how can I find the one who will make me happy? Courtship strives to answer the question, how can I honour God and discern his direction regarding my life partner? And dating, the relationship is usually for self-gratification. That's normally the basis. And rather than concentrating on God's pleasure, very often the couple concentrates on personal pleasure. This leads to self-centeredness. Dissatisfaction leads to an attitude of lust and not an attitude of love. Lust wants something for themselves. Real biblical love wants to give something unselfishly to others. Dating opens the doors to many temptations. We live in a day and age when dating is encouraged. Go out with as many as you want and then see how things fall. I don't believe that's the biblical way, but we'll say more as we go on this evening. To find a life partner is a wonderful thing. Proverbs 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favour of the Lord." Proverbs 19, verse 14, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife," or "and a prudent wife, is from the Lord." Outside of salvation, this is the most important decision that a young person is going to make, or an older person, if the case may be. We can't afford to follow the world's standards, because we read that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And just like Satan blinds the minds of people to the gospel, he would want to blind the minds of you getting in that right relationship. He's happy for you to fall into a disastrous relationship. He's happy for you as a young Christian to meet the wrong person, to be drawn away from the Lord, perhaps even marry someone outside of the Lord, and perhaps spend the rest of your life in a spiritual wilderness. We began last week looking at the subject of finding the right person. Let me give you a few things that I said last week, and perhaps some new things to add to that this evening. As I said, the message last week was in sermon audio, and perhaps you want to listen to both of them side by side. When we're thinking of finding the right person, there needs to be patience. Isaiah 64, verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him." Are you in a hurry tonight? Are you panicking tonight? Are you starting to feel that perhaps some of your peers are in relationships thinking about getting married and it doesn't seem to be anywhere close for you, and the panic button sets in? Now, none of us would ever admit it. Well, listen, God's not in a hurry. You just take your time and you be patient. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One preacher said, "Modern dating is not preparing young people for marriage. It's preparing them for divorce. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You need patience tonight. Something else I said last week, you need prayer. Matthew 21, verse 22, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Have you prayed about it? Parents tonight, I said this last week, have you been praying for your children's future relationships? Yes, you've been praying for their education, and I hope on Saturday morning you got the school that you wanted. I hope you did. And you've been praying that they may get the right university, maybe even get the right job. And these things are all good, and certainly they're things that should be a matter of prayer. We pray for their physical well-being. Have you been praying that they'll find the right person? Have you been praying that God will lead them and guide them to that person that he wants them to have? Remember what I said, he who finds a good who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour of the Lord. But you know, Proverbs has a lot to say about marrying the wrong person. Listen to Proverbs 12, verse 4. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." If you like, the crown is the finishing. And his life is just finished off. When a husband and wife come together and they're married in the Lord and they're going on with the Lord, they just complement each other so much. But then here's what Solomon went on to say. "But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." Now, you can't see my bones tonight. I can't see your bones. This is something inside. And let me tell you, if your bones were rotting away tonight, there's a real pain in there. There's a real discomfort. And some people in the wrong marriage know what it is to have real pain, real agony. You know, our bones make up the strength of our body. And you see, when there's rottenness in the bones, there's weakness and there's weariness. Marrying the wrong person can lead to a life of misery. This is so important. Proverbs 19, verse 13, the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. And many have been worn down physically, spiritually, and mentally because they're in the wrong marriage. Proverbs 21, verse 19, it says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Better having no one than having the wrong one. Some people panic. Some people jump on the first opportunity and say, if I don't, I'm never going to get anyone. Well, Solomon, the wise man, would say to you tonight, better with no one than the wrong one. This is so important. Make it a matter of prayer. We need patience. We need prayer. You know, there's another thing. There's the providence of God. You know, if you read the book of Ruth, it's a beautiful love story. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, it says that her hap was to lighten part of a field belonging unto Boaz. The word hap means it just happened that she went into the field belonging to Boaz. Listen, it didn't just happen. God worked it in his providence. And when you see how circumstances come about and you meet the right person and God is working at both ends. And you know, Ruth became part of the lineage of Christ. Listen, it was no chance happening. The providence of God is written all over. Truly, Ruth had a marriage that was made in heaven. A marriage that was made in heaven. You see, the providence of God. Then let me say something else. Not only patience and prayer and providence, but I've said parents. And the young people are getting a bit edgy now. Now, I'm not talking about arranged marriages. But you know, the Word of God says this in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And we often preach in this, there should be no cleaving until there comes a leaving. But until there's a leaving, according to the Word of God, you as a young person are still to honor your mother and your father and to obey them. And until you leave, as a young believer, you still have the responsibility to honor your mum and your dad and indeed to obey them. Let me say this, you're to honor your parents right until their death. But you're to obey your parents right until that moment and you leave. And you establish your own home and start up a new relationship. And let me say to our young people, do you not think that God would want you to speak to your mum and dad about the relationships you're forming? Do you not think you should seek the wisdom of your parents who perhaps have been married for some years and can share advice? Remember, and I'm talking generally here, parents have your best wishes at heart. And they can see some of the pitfalls. Will you listen to the wisdom and advice and counsel of your parents? A wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 12, verse 15. Yes, take the advice of your parents. And mum and dad, have you made this a serious issue? Are you open enough that your children could talk to you? Are you approachable enough? Do they know you're concerned about them? Do they know you love them? Do they know you understand what they're going through? You see, we want them to find the right person. Let me move on because that was last week's message. We want to notice the right purpose for a relationship. Why are you in a relationship? You see, when someone enters into courtship, marriage should be in mind. Dating is all about no responsibility, no commitment, no strings attached. It's intimacy without obligations. And that's what the world wants. They want to shack up together. They want to live together. They want to indeed perhaps even have multiple relationships. But that's not what this book teaches. If there's going to be intimacy, then there has to be responsibility. There has to be commitment. There has to be obligations. There has to be sacrifice. And when you enter into a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, I believe this book would teach it's with a view to marriage. Now, don't get me wrong. Every time you ask the girl out, it's not a marriage proposal. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what this teaches me? It teaches me a couple of things. If you look at verse number 10, now again, the Song of Solomon can be complicated. But Solomon pictures this peasant girl, and she's poor, and yet this is a loving courtship is going on. And he says in verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy necks with chains of gold. That's how he sees her. He sees her as someone fit for a king, because King Solomon had marriage in mind. And I would say to young people, if you're in a relationship, what's the point? What's the purpose? If it's not with a view to marriage, what's the point? Isaac married Rebecca, Jacob married Rachel, Ruth married Boaz. All these relationships, all the courtship, all was leading to the point of marriage. It teaches me something this evening. I remember being up in Port Stewart, I think it was, on Bank Holiday Monday, and I saw a young couple. Now this young girl, her midriff was exposed. And she was holding on to a fella. I think she was about 11. And he wasn't much older. I believe there has to be a maturity that at least the person can be thinking about the future and thinking about marriage. And to be honest with you, I found the sight of the two young people holding hands and her midriff exposed, I found it revolting and sad. Very sad. People sometimes ask, how old should someone start a relationship? Well, maturity is different for different people. I can't put an age on it tonight. But I would say to parents here this evening, you would want your young person at least to have a mature understanding that a relationship should be in view to a marriage. That you're not to play fast and loose with someone else's feelings just for the sake of being someone saying that you're in a relationship. Just to put it on Facebook, in a relationship. That may be a badge of honour, I don't know. But I believe this book teaches that relationships should be formed with a view to marriage. And those who are going into a relationship should at least have a level of maturity that they understand this. Now it says something else to us tonight. It says if you're in a relationship and marriage is not going to be the end, the spiritual thing for you to do is to end it. Because you want to set free that other person to fulfill God's purpose in her life. And you want to be free to fulfill God's purpose in your life. Now let me say this, and I say this to the young men and the young ladies this evening. Someone has written this, and I'll just read it out to you. Every time a young man gets emotionally attached to a young woman, he gives her a piece of his heart. Some young people go through this process several times before they get married. And before they get married, they haven't much heart left. They become cold, hard-hearted. First time it was difficult to break off the relationship. See, the next time just wasn't as difficult. See, before long, they can dump a young lady and it never costs them a thought. And before long, they have no heart left. I don't believe that's God's plan. I don't believe that's how God would have you and I to behave. You see the right partner, you see the right purpose. I want our children to have a childhood. And the world wants to make our children to grow up so quick. They're talking about them voting at 16. Listen, they would want them voting at 12 if they could. Just give your children a childhood. Let them enjoy growing up. And I'd say to young people, don't get too attached too quick. Don't get too attached too quickly. You see the right partner, you see the right purpose. Let me say something about the right principles. Now I can't cover everything tonight, but look again at Song of Solomon 1 verse 7. I'm setting out some criteria, some helps tonight. I'm not standing up here bossing the young people tonight. I'm trying to help. If you could see my heart tonight, I'll tell you my heart is for you tonight. I've had too many lives wrecked. And I've shared with some people, I can't share it publicly because these meetings are being recorded, about some in my own family and some of the relationships they've formed in recent days. They're heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. And so I come to you tonight with an honest and sincere heart. Look at Song of Solomon 1 verse 7. Here's the place. Now, this is a story of courtship. sometimes they're looking back at their courtship. Sometimes they're looking at forward when there was a marriage. So you can't read the whole book in the one line like that. But these are verses that look back to the courtship. Look at verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companion? She's asking where she can find him. She's asking a time when the sheep would be resting, that his attention wouldn't be elsewhere. She wants to meet this young king. She wants to meet him at a time there are others about, because she doesn't want to meet him in a place of temptation. You see the place. Now look at the period in verse 7. She's talking about meeting him at noon. A lot of the young couples love to get into a dark place, a secluded place. But not this young lady. She wants to meet him in the open. She wants to meet him where there are others about. You see, there's responsibility and there's accountability. She's avoiding the areas of temptation. You see the place, you see the period. You see the purity. Look into chapter 2, verse 7. We're not going to read down all the verses, but notice what she says in chapter 2, verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. She didn't want God-given passions to be aroused. I don't have to spell it out to you this evening. An evangelist wrote this, and this is about the United States. He says, every day in America, 7,742 teenagers step into moral impurity and lose their virginity. Every day in America, 4,000 teenagers contract a sexually transmitted disease. Every day in America, 2,795 teenagers get pregnant. He went on to say, we are finding the free love of the 60s wasn't so free after all, and it has come with an awful price tag. Now, Neil was preaching on Wednesday night, and he spoke about the Ark of the Covenant. And he spoke about a man called Uzzah. And this man touched the Ark of the Covenant. It's interesting if you follow the history of the Ark of the Covenant, how Israel lost it and the Philistines got the Ark, and then they couldn't handle it. And they sent the Ark of the Covenant back. And the men of Beth Shemesh, they lifted the lid of the Ark and they looked in, and God wiped them out. Now there's a message there, because the lid is called the mercy seat. And underneath the lid was the tables of the law. They looked on the law without mercy and God judged them. But here's my thought to you tonight. They were looking somewhere that God never intended them to look. They were looking at something that God never intended them to see. They hadn't the right to see it. And they hadn't the privilege to see it. Now the ark then was taken to the home of a man. After a period of some 20 years, I think it was, King David decides he wants to bring the ark back. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Verse 4 says this, they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel prayed before the Lord in all manners of instruments. Let me read on, verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of the God and took hold of it. Now, he was never to touch it. Only the priests could handle the ark of God. Uzzah saw the ark move and he put his hand on it, and God took him out. He touched something that God never allowed him to touch. He hadn't got the right to touch the Ark of the Covenant. It was for someone else. He didn't have the intimacy. He didn't have the right to touch the Ark. Now, let me apply it very simply. Sexual relationships outside of marriage is a no-no in the Word of God. And there are some things that God doesn't want you to see before you're married. And please don't let me spell it out tonight. There are things you shouldn't touch until you're married. And if you find yourself in that sort of relationship, listen, you're in a relationship that's not pleasing to God. And let me say this, you're playing with fire. You see the end of verse 7 in Song of Solomon 1. It says, I should be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions. It's a difficult Hebrew phrase. Let me give you an alternative translation. Why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? You know what she says? I want to meet you in the open. I want to meet you when there's no temptation. I don't want to be like a prostitute. That's what she's saying. Now, I don't have to spell it out in a meeting like this tonight. You see, in verse number 9, Solomon says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Let me give you, again, the correct Hebrew. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, you're maybe thinking, for somebody to call you a horse ain't much of a compliment. If your husband says tonight, boy, you remind me of a horse, you mightn't take it too well. You could warm his ear. But you see, stallions were used to pull the chariots. And Solomon says, you remind me like a mare in among the stallions. It's just as if everybody else in the world might as well be a man, because I have only eyes for you and eyes for no one else. Isn't that lovely? That's the relationship they had. That was the courtship they have, love and respect for each other. And maybe you're saying tonight, well, the pastor doesn't know me too well. Let me tell you tonight, I know myself well enough. Do you think you're stronger than Samson tonight? Because Samson fell. Do you think you're wiser than Solomon tonight, the wisest man outside of Christ? You know, Solomon failed when it come to women. Do you think you're more spiritual than David tonight? David was a man after the Lord's own heart, and yet he failed when it come to relationships. So tonight, if you're stronger than Samson, if you're wiser than Solomon and more spiritual than David, listen, you're still at risk tonight. Let me tell you, you can never trust yourself in situations. Come over to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to take time to do this tonight. Please bear with me. There is a cup of tea, and try and stay with us. Proverbs chapter 7. I just want to show this to our young people tonight. Listen, I'm not badgering you tonight. I promise you that. I have a responsibility to teach the Word of God, and I want to see the young people in Rough Island taught in the things of God. I spoke to a pastor one day. I was sharing what I was going to speak on. He says, you know, I never preach about anything like that. But I think that's not a thing we'd want to boast about. But look at Proverbs 7, verse 7. Because maybe tonight you're in a relationship, and maybe tonight you've gone beyond the boundaries of acceptability. Well, here's some of the dangers that Solomon points out in Proverbs 7, verse 7. I'm not going to set the context too much. And beheld among the simple ones. Now, the word simple here means, and this is one man's interpretation, silly young men filled with their own importance. That's what it means. Those who are artless, guileless, and unsuspecting. And Solomon's looking at these simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street, listen, near her corner. Now he was getting near. Now he knew it was round the corner. He knew exactly what was there. See what it says? He went the way to her house. Now he's getting even closer. And Solomon's watching this young man, and this young man's playing with fire. He's getting near. He's getting close. Do you notice the time it is at the end of verse 9? In the black and dark night, it's night time. He thinks no one sees him. And he's getting close, and he's going on the boundaries of respectability and acceptability. But look at verse number 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtlety of heart. Now, Solomon says she was dressed like a harlot. And I say to our young ladies in the meeting, especially, and parents, do you let them dress attractively or suggestively? Now, don't ask me to spell it out tonight. And here's a young man, and he's getting close, he's getting near. Here's a woman, and she's dressed like a harlot. Now, what's going to happen? Look at verse 24. Proverbs 7. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Look at verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Now, let me put it simply tonight. Think of Uzzah tonight. Think of Solomon when the lady said, don't stir up my love. There are times, let me tell you, you take your hands off and you keep your clothes on. You see the right partner. You see the right purpose. You see the right principles tonight. Let me ask you tonight, are you right personally tonight? Because the most important decision in life is not who you're going to marry. The most important decision in life is what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. Look at Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. I'm going to finish in a couple of moments. Thank you for your patience this evening. Look at Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. This is a well-known verse. It says, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Now, I'm going to apply it differently this evening. I just have a picture of the Lord. And the Lord is bringing us into his banqueting house. What a feast. And his banner over me is love. And I can enter into that banqueting house because God loved me. And Jesus died for me. And there was that time when I realized I was a sinner and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Revelation 19 talks about the marriage of the Lamb. What a feast. And all who are saved, one day we're going to be in heaven and we're going to enter the mansions of heaven and we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whether you get married or not is not the most important thing, but make sure you're married to Christ. And I've shared this with the people already. In fact, they're probably sick of me telling them. But on Tuesday afternoon, I'm flying over to London with Abigail. And we're making our way to Buckingham Palace. And I've got an invitation to go to the palace gardens. And when I show the invitation, hopefully they'll not find anything in my past that I don't know about. They'll welcome me into the gardens of Buckingham Palace. And I'm hoping that I'll maybe see the Duke. This is supposed to be the last time that he's carrying out this event. Could be some of the other royals, but I'm looking forward to getting into Buckingham Palace. Know why I'm going to Palace? Know what I did to get there? Not a thing. Not a thing. It was Abigail who spent all the nights in the morns. It was Abigail who went down to Wexford, and I remember her coming home. Boy, she was stinking. 4 or 5 nights down there, getting her Duke of Edinburgh Gold Award. I never even broke sweat. And I'm going, and I have my best suit on, and I'm flying over to London, and I'm going to the palace, and I'm going to meet the royalty, and I never done a thing to be there. You know, I was thinking of a greater palace. In my Father's house are many mansions, and one day I'm going to enter into that palace. Do you know what I had to do? Absolutely nothing. Because Jesus Christ did all the work. Just like Abigail did all the work for me to go and watch her get her Duke of Edinburgh Gold Award. Jesus Christ carried out all the work. He went to Calvary. He died on the cross. He shed his precious blood. There was a night on the 12th of October, 1986, when I made the most important decision of my life, when I said, I want to get saved. And I knelt in Coke Baptist Church, and I walked my way to Calvary. And I was saved by the grace of God. And on the merits of what Christ has done, one day I'm going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What an invitation. What about you tonight? You could turn up to Buckingham Palace, but you won't get in. Because Abigail didn't do it for you. But listen, Jesus Christ has done the work, but if you don't accept it, you're never going to get into God's heaven. And you'll never be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this book tells me you'll be lost in hell for all eternity. That's more important than dating or courtship or anything tonight. And let me say this, it doesn't matter what your past is tonight. If you come to Christ, he can take away your sin. And you can be justified in the sight of a holy God. And one day with many people in this meeting tonight, we'll enter into that heavenly palace. We'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all of us can look at each other and say we're only here because of what Jesus Christ has done. What are you going to do with Christ tonight? Will you come? Will you trust him? Will you make him your own? Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. Lord, we've been thinking about relationships tonight, and we would pray for our young people and pray for others too, Lord, perhaps contemplating relationships and some in relationships. And Lord, we just pray that some of the instructions from the word of God will be a help and a blessing tonight. Lord, you didn't write this book to hit us with it. You didn't write this book to hurt us. Lord, this book has been given to us to be a blessing to us. And so, Lord, true happiness and true contentment and true joy can only be found when we live according to this book. And so, Lord, bless all our young people this evening. But Lord, there may be some sitting in the meeting tonight and they're not saved. And Lord, they're never going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because they've never said, O Lamb of God, I come. Lord, will you speak into their hearts tonight? Remind them of what Christ suffered on the cross. Remind them that he finished the work. And tonight, Lord, we're praying that they'll throw down those arms of rebellion and simply embrace Christ by faith, repenting of their sins, and be wonderfully and graciously saved. Bless thy word to our hearts, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.
I'm going to sing in closing 107.